Well, like Marshall said, my name is Alex Pompu, and this is my wife, Melanie. For those of you who don't know us, we attended here for nine years, and this is the church I grew up in. I've been here almost since I was born, so. We are currently serving with Village Missions in Maidstone, Saskatchewan. Village Missions seeks to provide pastors to rural churches who can't afford them. So, currently in Maidstone, we are the only evangelical church in the whole town. The town is about 1,000 people. We're sitting at about 35 to 40 people on a given Sunday. The largest church, it's not really a church, but the largest religious organization in town is the Jehovah's Witnesses with about 80 or 90 members. There's a lot of JWs in the area, and also, a lot of occultism as well. There's quite a few witches, and there's a few spirit channelers, and people that decided to go ahead and follow Satan, basically. So that's basically the spiritual outlook of the town, and that's kind of where we're at.
The programs that we have right now that we've started at the church, we have Thursday Bible study, and a kids club that we just started on Wednesdays after school, and it's for ages 4 to grade 4. And they come, and it's pretty much like a Sunday school or a kids club mid-service type thing. So they hear a story, they have a snack, they do a craft, they play a game. And they learn about Jesus, which is the most important, because these kids are going home to families that have never heard about Christ and telling them. One story that I'm going to share is we were actually up this way for Christmas, and I got a message from a lady that I go to a Moms and Tots group with. And she asked if we were having a Christmas Eve service because her son, who is 5, wanted to take his family to his church and show them baby Jesus. So we thought that was pretty cool that he's taking it home and sharing it with this family that's never been to church. They're just average Joe family, and they've never been to church. They've never talked about God or anything, and he wanted to bring them into our church and share with them baby Jesus.
Okay. with Kids Club, it's the church, like the community, like I said, is largely, either pagan or non-religious. So the children that come to Kids Club generally have never been to church or ever heard who Jesus is ever. So it's kind of interesting when a 6-year-old says, "Pastor Alex, I have a question." I say, "Okay." And he says, "Who made God? Did God make himself?" Let's talk about that. So, it's really awesome. We have about 30 to 35 kids on a given Wednesday afternoon. And so we're very blessed that way. as part of Village Missions, because the church that we're going to basically can't afford their pastor, we are required by Village Missions to raise monthly support. God has really provided for us. We're still looking for about $200 to $250 a month. That's what Village Missions requires us to raise. That's what we're looking for right now. So pray about it. If you feel led, we would definitely appreciate your financial support. But if you'd like to receive our prayer letter, please come talk to me after the service. We'd be more than happy to take your email and give you our updates so that you can pray for us as well, because that's really the most important thing. I think that's it. So, and there go my notes. Can everybody hear me? Oh, that's loud. All right. Okay. We're going to be going to Colossians, and I'm getting some really bad feedback. Colossians chapter 2. So if you can flip with me there. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you that we can be here, and I pray that you would, your Holy Spirit would meet us here, that you would open our hearts and minds to learn more about you through what you have to say in your word. I pray that we'd go from here being changed in some way forever for having met you here this morning. In your name, amen. So, we're going to be focusing on Colossians 2, 8 to 10. This morning. We'll start with a theme of Colossians, though. The theme of Colossians is found in chapter 1, verse 11 to 13, just because I like to give context. The main theme is actually found in 11, or 12 and 13 and 14. So it says, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So in Colossians, Paul's going to go ahead and talk about how awesome Christ is. The sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ. That's the main theme, that's the theme in Colossians. The theme, though, for Paul's letters can almost always be found in the opening prayer, just for some quick information. In Philippians, your theme is found in chapter 1, 9 to, verses 9 to 11. That is, "And is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and also be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." In Ephesians, it's found in chapter 1, 20 to 23. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. Thessalonians is all about living for Christ in light of the second coming. Practically living for Christ to be ready for his coming. That's the theme. There's a couple exceptions. One is Corinthians because there's so many main themes that are going through it. And the other exception is Galatians because Paul has nothing to be thankful for because they've abandoned the gospel. That's the theme of Galatians, is not turning to idols, not turning to other gospels, but following the gospel of grace. So Colossians, the theme is the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ. Christ is strong enough to take us out of darkness and bring us into light. It's a type of spiritual exodus. And Paul gets the imagery from the first five books of the Old Testament. As Israel comes out of Egypt, God brings them out of land of darkness into the promised land. That's what he does with us spiritually. He takes us out of bondage to sin and slavery in the land of darkness and brings us out into the kingdom of his Son, the kingdom of light. So the text starts off, the warning in verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive." Being captive here is not like war. It's not like being a prisoner of war. It's not like you've been kidnapped. The imagery that Paul is going with when he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive," is a willing captivity and one that we play a part in. It's we're allowing something or someone to lead us away. The image is like a slimy guy in a playground asking you if you want some candy. That's where he's going with that. We often go too willingly latching on to some latest teaching that sounds good, or whatever our friends say that we should be doing, or whatever our culture demands that we believe. We latch on to these things because, oh, if I want to do this to be relevant, I should do this because someone says so. I should do this because, hey, this sounds good. We either add things to our faith. Yeah, Jesus is good, but, you know, you should add rules. You should add regulations. You should add, you know, cultist beliefs. Or Jesus hasn't done enough, so I have to be good. I have to obey the laws. I have to whatever you have to do because it wasn't enough. Or someone says, well, how could the Bible ever say something like homosexuality is wrong? Oh, well, does it then? It's the initial temptation in the garden. What did Satan ask Eve? Did God really say that? Did God really say not to do that? And we hear the exact same temptation nowadays. Does the Bible really say that? Did God really tell you to go there and do whatever it is you're doing? It's the same temptation because it works. Paul says, don't let anyone take you captive based on human tradition, much like the Pharisees with their traditions that Jesus blasted them for, or according to philosophy, which is religious thinking systems that replace Christ or add to Christ. Things like people, sermons or preachers or anyone that likes to talk about, there's three things that if you ever hear Christ is absent, and they are philosophy of religion, religious traditions, or principles for living. If you get that stuff, you don't get Christ. Why? Because it either adds to Christ or takes away from Him. You know, Christ is great, but you need, this is how you live. You know, you need these principles as well. Jesus is good, but you need keys to unlock the power of Christ. Jesus is good, but you could go deeper into God. Jesus is, yeah. All we need for Christian living is Christ. That's all we need. That's all we'll ever need. That's all we have ever needed. We don't need anything else. We already have everything we need in ourselves right now to live a successful Christian life if we're Christians. Why? Because we have Christ. We're filled with Christ. There's nothing to unlock. There's no mystery left to be discovered. There's no secret thing or things that we have to do or have to know. We already have everything we need in us right now. Why? Because Christ fills us. We are filled with Christ. Christ is totally sufficient for getting rid of sin, for being a godly parent, for being a good friend, for dealing with addictions, although, you know, it's helpful to have people around you, but the essence is there. Jesus Christ was conquered sin and death by dying on the cross and rising again. When He's raised to life, we come to know Him, that life comes to live in us. John chapter 14 and 15, Jesus is talking to the disciples. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known that you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. And Philip said to Jesus, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? So Jesus and the Father are one. They are unified. It says in chapter 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him. So if we're abiding in Christ, He is abiding in us and we're one. That's why in Ephesians, Paul uses the illustration of marriage to illustrate how the church in Christ work, but how also we in Christ work, that we're one, we're united. So Paul says in Colossians 2:8, see that no one takes you captive by philosophy, an empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. The elemental spirits comes from the Greek word stoichia. And no one's really sure what this means. It can mean a lot of things, and so it's really hard to describe. People have written entire doctrinal dissertations on what this particular word means and how it's used, so it's don't really quite know. Many scholars have differing views on it. The root word is stoikos, and it simply means a row of something. Like in your garden, you have a row of carrots, and it came to mean like an alphabet. You have a row of letters, and it makes sense. Or something that goes step by step. And not too often we do this with our faith. You go, okay, I'm a Christian. Now I do this, now I do this, and now I'm here, and now maybe I look back and help somebody get where I am, or I look ahead, and maybe I hope somebody helps me, but it's linear. Don't let the do's and don'ts, the principles and the steps to find God, don't let that hinder you from living daily for Christ, in the power of Christ, for the glory and praise of God. So, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human traditions, according to elemental spirits of the world, so the step-by-step, the linear stuff, it's not about, you know, just walking in a line. If Christ is in us, then it becomes a center outward. It can go in any number of directions. It doesn't have to be just one direction. If Christ is in us, then this changes our whole life, and that's kind of the way it works. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Remember when God said to Cain before Cain killed his brother? He said, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So through Christ, this is possible. You don't have to give in to sin. In fact, it's actually expected of us, because Peter quotes in his epistle, he says, be holy, for I am holy. He quotes from Leviticus. Like God said, be holy, because I am. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not, well, yeah, you know, if you can. No, do it, because I am. You be holy, because I am holy. So how do I do that? Part of it is you are already holy, because you have Christ living in you. Because the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has been applied to us, so that we're already holy and blameless. This is the way that God sees us now. We are already holy. But now we live in light of that holiness, putting to death our sin and ourselves day by day. This doesn't mean that we are able to completely stop sinning. I don't imply that at all. But it does mean that we shouldn't be allowing sin to have mastery or dominion over our lives. We've accepted Christ, and he's the one who has dominion and mastery over our lives. If we have accepted him, then he does not the sin. If we've been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority, then it stands to reason that nothing should master us, because if Jesus is the head of all rule and authority, and we're filled with him who is the head, that means that we are above the rule and authority as well, because Christ is in us. When we commit ourselves to becoming followers of Christ, we are filled with Christ. What does it mean to be filled with him? And what does that look like? So Jesus said, whoever abides in me and I in him, there's that oneness, that unity. We're filled with Christ. So I have a pitcher of water here. I'm actually going to set that here so hopefully more people can see it. A pitcher of water. All illustrations break down eventually, but bear with me. The pitcher is full of water. Can I get any more water into the pitcher? No, because it's full. This is what it kind of means to be filled with Christ. When we make a decision to follow him, he comes into us and fills us with his resurrected life, enabling us to live for him, and also redeeming us for God for eternity. There's nothing else we need. We're full. In fact, nothing else fits. Because the water displaces all spaces in the pitcher, filling it with only water. So what happens when you try to add to it? If I try to throw, you know, rocks or maybe some of this stuff in there, I'm not actually going to do this. What happens? The water spills out. It falls out. There's less of it. So can we have Jesus plus rules? No. Can we have Jesus plus my works? No. Can we have Jesus plus principles? No. Jesus plus nothing? Yes. This is the way it works. Christ plus nothing equals everything. We're filled with him. He alone is totally sufficient to enable us to live the Christian life. We don't need anything else. There's also something else that we want to address here as well. What it means to be filled with Christ. Too often, we as Christians say that. We want to go deeper in God. We want more of God. We want to be closer to God. This is actually a bit of a misconception and a bit of a sidestep. Why? Because we've already been filled with Christ. We have all of Christ will ever need, want, or desire. We can't get closer to God because He's in us. There is no room to get closer to Him. We're as close to God as we're ever going to get. Because He lives in us. We're filled with Him. Jesus said in John, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." We have Christ living in us, so we have all of God. The fullness of Christ is, as long as we abide in Him and He in us, that oneness, He fills us. We can't get closer to Him. Is it possible for the pitcher to get closer to the water? Nope. The water is already filling the pitcher. It's in the pitcher. Is it possible in here for any of us to get closer to the sanctuary? Nope, because we're in it. You can't really get closer to the sanctuary. You can get closer to maybe that wall. But we can't get closer to the sanctuary because we're in it. Excuse me. The same as our spiritual lives. We're already as close to God as we're ever going to get. So if Christ is in me, and I have all of Christ that I'm ever going to need, what does that look like day to day? It's relying on His fullness to live in obedience to Him. It's allowing Him to work through us for His praise and glory. I have a magic glove. Magic glove is going to stay there. glove pick up the hymnal. Glove, pick up the hymnal. Glove, pick up the hymnal. How many of you believe this is a magic glove? I know you're not dumb. Except it's not the glove. It's the hand inside the glove that enables the glove to do anything. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do that much. Pick up the hymnal. Nothing. Apart from Christ, we can't do anything. You can do nothing. This is why anything we do apart from Christ is useless. People say, oh, I'm good. I'll, good people get to heaven. You know, I do good stuff. In the Bible, Jesus illustrates, there'll be many who say to me, Lord, Lord, we did all this stuff in your name. And He said, I'll never knew you. Why? Because you're dead. Dead people are useless for anything good. Dead people don't move. Before we were made alive in Christ, we were dead, unfit for any good work. Now that we are alive, we have Christ living in us. We are capable of overcoming sin because Christ is in us. A limp glove offers no resistance. It just gets stomped on and beat up. A glove with an unstoppable hand inside of it conquers sin. It's capable of doing anything. You're capable of doing good works for the glory and praise of Christ. A limp glove? Well, not so much. A glove with a tender, caring hand inside of it does miracles, even though they don't seem to look that way. You help people. You reach for them. You're able to care for them, encourage them, offer a hand. Because you have Christ inside, it means something. It goes more than just the physical. Or at least it should. This is also why boasting about why God does anything for you is useless. Or why you do anything, saying, the glove says, look at me, I can pick up the hymnal. Look at me, I can open a Bible. Look at me. And well, that's pointless. Because the glove actually doesn't do anything. It's simply being used by the hand. That's as if you had a wrench and you fixed a car and the wrench said, look what I did. Wrench didn't do anything. It's the one who wields it that does the thing. Paul says all boasting about myself is pointless and stupid. That's why, because it's Christ who does it through us, not us. So how do we do this? How do we live as if we're in Christ? What does it mean day by day to live with Christ's fullness inside of us? It means to obey. In Colossians 3, 5 to 10, Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these two, which means he's going to add an extra list, you once walked while you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. There's a list of things we need to put off. Why? Why do we put them off? Because when Christ is in us, when we are filled with Christ, when we're united with Christ, anything that we do, we drag Jesus through with us. Because Christ is in us, we're one, and he is being dragged through any kind of garbage that we choose to do when we sin. This is why we put these things off, because we're supposed to be holy. Christ is in us, he is holy and perfect, so we should mimic the one who is in us. That's why Paul says, should I take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? No! Because we're already one with Christ. How can you take the members of Christ and make them one with a prostitute too? You defame the name of Christ. As we strive to obey, though, the power of Christ helps and aids us when we struggle with temptation. Because we have the indwelling life of Christ. It enables us to get back up and keep trying when we fall. It's putting aside those things that hinder us from having a close relationship with God, sin or otherwise. Because something doesn't have to be inherently sinful to rob time with God. Hobbies, video games, even just other books. Things like this that rob time, rob us from spending time with God, from getting closer to God, from living out that fullness that Christ has in us. Even if our flesh cries out for them, we need to put them to death. Why? Because Jesus said in order to follow him, what do? Deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. First thing we do is deny ourselves. So being filled with Christ means that we have everything we will ever need to live the Christian life, and nothing else will do. Nothing else can do. Because Christian math says it doesn't work. Because Christian math, when you add to Jesus, you take away from him. You cover up the rich buffet in you that is Jesus Christ that can be used to feed the world, and you throw garbage on it. And eventually you can't even get it. You can't find it amid all the stuff we like to add to it. It actually sucks the life right out of you. It's a little like poison to keep adding to Jesus. And we wonder, where's God in my life? Why don't I feel him? Why isn't he near? Why isn't he close? And sometimes it's because we've covered him up with so much stuff, we don't know where he is anymore. Being filled with Christ means that we minister to one another, helping each other out. We forgive. Paul says later on in Colossians 3, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love. Because those are the things that we look like if Christ fills us, or that's what we should look like if Christ fills us. We should be wanting more. Being filled with Christ means that also that's an inside-out work. It's not linear. It's gradually growing more and more into the likeness of Christ. God deals with you one issue at a time. God doesn't overwhelm you. God doesn't clean up your entire life because I said so. God's like, okay, we're going to deal with this issue. Okay, you got that? All right, now we're going to go over here. Then we're going to go back here. Now we're going to and it's all in one. And it's kind of mysterious that way. It's a little hard to explain. It's living by faith, allowing God to work through you as you daily yield to him. And he does it's doing for him what he wants you to do. There is nothing else. Christ is completely sufficient for anything you'll ever need to have what we like to call a victorious Christian life. Having victory. How can we have victory? We're filled with Christ. So there's one thing that you can take away. If there's even one thing, and it's, to me it's probably the most important thing. It's that you're filled with Christ, you don't need anything else, don't get anything else, don't add to Christ, don't take away from Him. Realize that Christ is all you will ever need to live the Christian life. You don't need anything else. That's probably the number one thing. As you go from here, remember, you're filled with Christ. You don't need anything else except Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you for your word. And for the freedom contained in your word that we have you, we can live for you because you're in us. We are one with you when we follow you. I pray that as we go from here that you'd help us to realize that, help us to live this out on a day-to-day basis, helping one another, being there for one another, reaching out to our community and to our cities and to the people we know because we have you living inside of us and we can. I pray that anyone we reach out to isn't just getting their physical help, but they're also getting something spiritual that you would shine through us as we seek to follow you, as we do the good works that you have for us. Pray that you would bless us as we go from this place. In your name, amen.